Okay, we are recording. Live! Are we recording? We're recording.
Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Adam means red earth. So we're going to study about red earth, the generations of red earth man. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So, male and female created he them. So basically, he created male and female in his image, in his likeness, which is spirit. So he made Adam and Eve body, soul, and gave them a spirit in his likeness. And he blessed them, and he called their name, hey, I'm going to call you Red Earth. I'm going to call you Adam, in the day that they were created. Then verse 3, we have a little bit of a change. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness. And after his image, and called his name Seth. So we have a second likeness here, and this is the likeness of Adam. This is the likeness of mankind. This is body and soul, of which Adam became after he sinned and lost spirit. So God created Adam to be body, soul, and spirit, so they could have fellowship, they could have communication, they could have fun naming the animals, they could go shooting together, they could go out and have a good time together. Adam and Eve, they basically lost spirit, and now they can have children in their likeness only, which is body and soul. And then it was up to God to make spirit available on certain people in the Old Testament for certain specific reasons. So we jump to Numbers 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And in Numbers 11, verse 29, we see an insight into God's heart quickly. And Moses said unto Joshua, he said, "Enviest thou for my sake?" And then here we see, "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So God would like to have everybody be a prophet, a prophet being somebody who speaks for him. That was God's heart, even though it wasn't available yet until Christ accomplished it. He would like to have all of his people, all the Lord's people, being prophets, spokesmen for him. And what would help them to do that was to have the Spirit of God. So they had the Spirit upon them, and then they could speak on behalf of God. That's what God wanted. Not available. So we jump to Luke 24. There's the Old Testament part. Had spirit, lost spirit. People just get born without spirit. God wants spirit in everybody. Luke 24. 44. All right. So, near the after Jesus, well, let's read what it says here. Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, after he'd eaten with them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, which were written in the prophets, and were written in the Psalms concerning me." And for some reason, for the last 30-some years, I always kind of lumped them all together. And really, there's three different things here. Because the law of Moses was fulfilled when he died. It is finished. That part was finished. But you know what? There were still things he had to do that were recorded in the Psalms and the prophets that he still had to complete. For example, let's look at a psalm. We'll come back to Luke here in a moment, but look at Psalm 68. I just kind of lumped them all together, and really, I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and she pointed this out to me, and I went, imagine that. Psalm 68, verse 18. So really, Christ says there's things written about me in the law, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. So in Psalm 68:18, we read, if I can find it, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men." All right? Did he do that before he died? No, that wasn't part of the law. It was part of the Psalm. And Ephesians 4... let's go to Ephesians 4. We'll see him completing something that was in the Psalms. Ephesians 4:8, which is a place where we're real familiar with this verse. But it's basically was foretold in the Psalm, Psalm 68. Psalm 4, 8, we read, wherefore he saith, where did he say it? Well, we just read it in Psalm 68, 18. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men, and jumps to 11, because these are the gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That wasn't part of the law, that's part of the Psalms. This was something that was done after he had died, was resurrected, new spiritual body. Well, what does it say? When he ascended up on high is when he did it. So, the law was already fulfilled, but there's still stuff in Psalms and the prophets that needed to be fulfilled, and we'll continue to see that. But I also want to read 9 and 10, which are parenthetical, and this talks about leading captivity captive and all of that. So, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Anything that captures mankind, he captured. So, you know, it's one of those where he was the great, you know, surprise, pulled off the mask or pulled the gun and says, hey, I got all you guys as my prisoners now. Everything that they were all designed to capture, captive, you know, capture mankind, he destroyed it all. He got rid of it all. He led captivity captive. The final destructions in the book, at the end of the book. And then he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This is filling all things that actually deals with the body and things like that, which were future, which also were recorded in the Psalms or in the prophets. So let's go back to Luke. Let's go back to Luke 24. So in verse 44 again, Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. And things that needed to be fulfilled were in the law of Moses, that were in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning himself. Then opened he their understanding, because their mouths were wide open, going, huh? That they might understand the scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we'll stop there for a moment. And he said that I needed to die. I needed to raise. Psalm 22 lays this whole thing out really well. You know, there are aspects of it in the prophets and all of that. But really, Psalm 22 lays it out. So does Isaiah 40 at the end of Isaiah. But and then because of rising from the dead, repentance. Remember, repentance is recognizing the need to change and go a different direction. Accepting the gift of God. Okay, here I am. I'm going this way because I'm body and soul. Now I need to go that way with God in Christ in me and do my life is not my own anymore. And that's kind of what we're going to see as the subpart of this is that because of repentance, because of remission of sins, we should preach it, which we came up in the manifestations, but we should all go to Jerusalem. No, we can go every place else too. It started in Jerusalem. We're going to see that it's going to go other places. So it started in Jerusalem, and then verse 48 says, and you are going to be witnesses of these things. So they are going to be witnesses of the fact that he died, was raised from the dead, helped people with repentance to go in the proper direction with God, covering the new things that are available. But wait, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they are to wait in Jerusalem until a specific thing happens. That specific thing is to be endued with power from on high. They have to be clothed with power so they can be true witnesses, so they can preach to all the nations. It's also called the promise from my Father. Well, in John, he had talked about the Comforter coming, which was the gift of Holy Spirit. So they knew something. Whether they remembered it or not, they knew it was coming. They didn't know when, but they were to wait to receive it. It's called power from on high, the promise of the Father. And now we go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll see what else it's called. He's prepping them. Don't go anywhere until you get this, because you need this if you're going to be a true witness of me. So we start with 1:5. actually 1:4. It says, and being assembled together with them, actually he had a meal with them, and it literally deals with, and being salted together with them. He took a covenant of salt with them. He ate a salted meal and said, do not leave Jerusalem until this happens. And they all listened except Judas, who happened to be there at this meal. He was together with them. He commanded them, do not depart Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which we talked about in Luke, which said, hey, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So a baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming. It's the promise of the Father. It's endued with power from on high. In verse 8, but you shall receive power. You're going to get dunamis. You're going to get power. You're going to open an envelope, and it's going to say, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Then he's going to hand you another envelope, and it's going to be, hey, power. You're going to get power. Well, what would you rather have? Dead in trespasses or sins, or power? Power from on high. I don't think we need to take a vote here on that one. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you're going to be witnesses. So you're going to get this power, and then you're going to keep it to yourself and not tell anybody about it. No, quite the opposite. You're going to let everybody know, and you're going to demonstrate this power. All right? And then you're going to, here's the marketing scheme. You're going to start in Jerusalem where you're at. Then you're going to go to the nearest, you're going to move to the county, Judea, and into the nearest state, Samaria. And then finally, you're going to take it nationally. So there's a marketing scheme if you want it. It's all right there for you. And how to do your product. So then we go to chapter 2. And here it is. The drum roll, please. That's a terrible drum roll. Anyway. Now, the day of Pentecost was fully come. Yay! The angels aren't sure what's going to happen, but God knows. Then they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a heavy breathing or a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. So they were in a temple area. And there appeared unto them clothed in tongues like as of fire. It sat upon each of them. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody got missed. Every one of them was filled to capacity with the Holy Spirit. And the proof that they had received something was, for the first time, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit, as God gave them the utterance. They did the speaking. First time available. Not all the way through the Old Testament. Not available, not available, not available, not available. So it wasn't available. Now, they were born from above, received the gift of Holy Spirit. Then they manifested. They were witnesses of the fact they had received it, that they had repented, that they had received Christ, that they had received the Holy Spirit, the promise from the Father, and due to power from on high. They spoke in tongues. They did something that Jesus Christ couldn't do. And Paul's going to explain that. If we jump down to verse 16, 2:16, we read, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Joel had foretold it, and he was one of the prophets. So that wasn't in the law, but it was in the prophets. And here's what's going to happen. It shall come to pass in the latter days that, says God, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit. I'm finally going to get to do what I always wanted to do. All flesh available. Everybody gets my Spirit, if you believe regarding my Son. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to witness it. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to see visions. Your old men are going to fall asleep. No, your old men are going to dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, young and old, men and women, freemen and slaves, everybody gets in. Everybody who wants to. Not just an Isaiah, not just a Jeremiah, not just a David, not just a Moses, not Jesus Christ himself. It's available for everybody. There's no barriers. All you got to do is believe regarding Christ. You don't have to have the right confession at the right time, in the right place, at the right anything. You know, it's available when you turn 18. That's when you get the Spirit. I was raised in a particular denomination, and in fourth grade, I was confirmed. And that was when you received the gift of Holy Spirit. I didn't know it at the time. That's what I was supposed to do. I just wanted the money for going through the confirmation process. Because the year before, we received communion in third grade. And then in fourth grade, we got confirmed, which I found out later was I was supposed to have received the gift of Holy Spirit at that time. But the church did a lousy job of telling me that's what that was about. And that wasn't the only thing they did a lousy job talking about. But it isn't like, okay, you get it as soon as you turn 16 or 18 or 21 or 25 or 40 or when you hit 50, that's it. It's gone. You lose it. There's, you know, it's young, old, men, women. If you, you know, when you buy your freedom, you get it. No. That was revolutionary. Available for all, not just the great ones of kings and prophets and those people who had specific functions. Available, gasp, to the commoner. God cares about every individual now. He's got what he's always wanted, Spirit, upon his people. So what are you doing with it? Well, what should we be doing with it? Well, let's go to chapter 3. Here's an example in verse 1 of somebody who had received the power and what they did as a witness. First, they spoke in tongues. So that's the first thing you can do is you can speak in tongues with it. Then 3:1, Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer. So they were praying, probably speaking in tongues, you know, that type of a prayer. They probably were edified. They probably had a spoken tongues interpreted and prophesied together with everybody before they headed to the temple. And then there was a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was there asking alms. You know, he had a sign, you know, alms. As everybody came in, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, can I have an alms? And everybody knows it took him so long to get healed because he was asking for alms instead of legs. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, here's word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. All right, God's basically working within him. These are the three eyes and ears of the church manifestations. These are the informational ones. What can I do? Peter fastened his eyes upon him. Same with John. Look at us. And he gave heed, expecting to receive something. He was going to get something. He didn't know what it was. Boy, did he not know. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I just, you know, my IRA hasn't been cashed in yet. No, they're going to pray. They're not going to buy anything. They just didn't take anything with them. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, inspired action. After the inspired utterance, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Wouldn't that make a great song? Walking and leaping and praising God. Thank you. That's just as good as lions and tigers. All right. So, basically, there we go. He basically, you know, gifts of healing, you know, believing, he had to believe what God had told him to do. He did it. All nine manifestations, basically, in this segment, he walked with the power of God. He didn't sell, okay, got first one's out of the way, second one out of the way. He just walked with God. And the end result, a man got delivered. Power was on display. They had shown and witnessed speaking in tongues. That kind of a power. God had worked with him when he spoke that day. Now here later on, power to heal. And everybody went, hey, I know that guy. I've been walked by him many times. What is he doing? He's dancing now. 2 Corinthians 5. So, he operated the power that he was given for God's glory, for God's benefit, for the man's benefit, and it opened the door for them to speak the word. 2 Corinthians 5 now applies to us in this day and time and hour. 5:17. That was excitement in Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost on. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, once you are born from above, you are in Christ, you have received the Spirit, God in Christ in you, you are now a new creation. You're a new being. You now belong to the household of God. You are Jesus Christ, men and women. It is a new creation. You have received Spirit. God has sacrificed His Son on your behalf, so now you have it. So what are you going to do about it? Well, they were to be witnesses. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and now has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the opportunity to reconcile, or mend the ruptures, what that word means, of men and women back to God through the accomplishments of Christ. Knowing that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not counting their sins. He's not up there just, you know, got clocks and things like that, calendars with your name on them, and every day you make a mess. You know, He's not imputing your trespasses. And He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come back to God. Those of you who are body and soul, come back to God by repenting, by believing the Lord Jesus Christ, changing to the spiritualness of what's available today. For He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness or justness of God in Him. So, you got the Spirit, you've got a calling, you've got a ministry, you got a purpose. So what are you doing about it? 6:1. We work together with Him. We work as a family. We work with Him. And, you know, first thing you do when you show up on a job site is just do whatever you want. No, you check in with the foreman. You check in with the boss. You check in on what needs to be done today. We work together with Him. And you know what happens then? He supplies you with the tools you need for the day. All right, we're going to be doing concrete today. Nah, I think I'll call in sick. No, we're doing concrete. So He provides the concrete to do it with. He doesn't say, okay, we're doing concrete today. You're on your own. No, here are the plans. Here's the equipment. Here's what you need. Go do it. That's our part. He supplies the need. We supply the willingness and the effort. And then He continues to smack us and go, no, do it this way. No, try this. No. He continues to help us go in the right direction. We work together. We don't work independently with Him. We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's the second part of the exhortation. We are to work together with Him. And the fact that we have the Spirit, because of Pentecost, it's now available. We have been given the opportunity to speak on His behalf. Did you receive the grace of God to no purpose? Are you doing anything with it? You may not be the one that needs to heal somebody today, but you may be the one that needs to buy the cake. Quite honestly, there are all kinds of different parts in the body. We're going to see that here in a moment. Well, let's go to Romans 12. We'll see it right now, and then we'll look at an illustration. Romans 12, verse 4. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ. We have different purposes, but all are needful. Romans 12, 4. God supplies. Romans 12, 4, we read, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, we have different purposes for being in the body of Christ, different reasons for being there, different functions. Just do yours. Just do yours. So we being many, we're one body in Christ, but every one members one of another. We're all needful. We're all useful. We all have reasons for being in the body. We all have been given the Spirit. So with the Spirit, check in with God what you need to do. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that's given to us. You gift is prophecy. If you have a long suit there, then prophesy according to the proportion of your believing. If it's ministering, you know, if it's a ministry, let us wait on our ministry. If it's teaching, start teaching. If it's exhorting, then get busy exhorting people. If you have an exhortation ministry. If your part of the body is to give, then do it with integrity. That word simplicity means integrity. Give with integrity. If you have a ruling part in the body, do it with diligence. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do it with cheerfulness. and do it because you love, and love is without hypocrisy. Love works. Go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. We'll jump back there real quick. As a great reminder, we work together, but we don't work independently of God. There are reasons. We're all needed. We're all equal. We're all useful if we're doing something with this grace that's been given to us. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. And I like having an able God. To make all grace abound toward you. That is tremendous. It's because of grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, then, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to whatever it is you need to do in the body. Whatever good work you need to do, you can abound in it because you've got grace and you're sufficient, and God will make sure you have whatever it is you need to have to do it and do it properly. So with that, we go to Acts 9. Because here's a great illustration of somebody in the body who is just a certain disciple, just somebody sitting there at his home, drinking tea, and God needs him to do something. Actually, he's probably a coffee drinker, I think. Acts 9, verse 10. There was a certain disciple. He lived in the town of Colorado Springs. No, he lived in the town of Damascus. But it could be any certain disciple. Does it say he was a prophet? Does he say he had a long suit and any? No, he's just a certain disciple. That's how God describes him. Certain person. He's a disciple. Well, a disciple is one who is convinced because of his studying, because he's asked questions, he's gotten response, he knows the scriptures. He's a disciple because of searching, because of his effort. But he's somebody who knows the word, and he lives in Damascus. His name is Ananias. And to him the Lord appeared in a vision and said, "Ananias." And here's the correct response. "Ah, it's a ghost. Oh, God, you're talking to me." "No. Behold, I am here, Lord." Lord, somebody who is giving direction, a master, somebody who needs a helping hand, and you're the one for the job. "What is it, Lord? I'm willing to do whatever you need me to do." Little does he know. "I'm ready." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise." Well, that's a good first step, huh? You need a job? Arise and go look. You know? "Arise. Go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire at the house of Judas for one who's called Saul." This, by the way, he's that Saul of Tarsus, because that kind of identifies him. It's not Saul of Wichita. It's Saul of Tarsus. "For behold, he's there praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias." I only got a couple guys named Ananias in this town. So I'm giving you first shot, Ananias. All he knows is a guy named Ananias is going to come in. And then Ananias is going to come in, and he's going to operate power. He's going to put his hands on him that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias said, isn't there anybody else in the phone book named Ananias that can go? Then Ananias answered and said, all right, wait a minute. Let's get this straight. I've heard of this guy. He's all over the newspapers, all over the internet, what this person is like. And it's not a good thing, Lord. Because every article talks about how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. All right, who wants this assignment? All right, that's the point. There are times we get asked to do things that we'd rather not, but let's see what happens. And I understand, Lord, that he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. And the Lord said unto him, you're right, let this guy die. No. Go. I'm asking you to do this. You don't have to do this, but I know you are willing to do it. So go. He is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And I'm going to show him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And I don't know how many times I've tried to talk myself out of verse 16. You know, that really didn't happen that way. Well, the more I thought about it, wouldn't you like to know that, you know, part of your calling, you're going to have to suffer some affliction, some hardship. Certain things are not going to go perfectly all the time. I'd kind of like to know that going in before I accept the job. You know, okay, if you're going to work for Ed Smith, here's what you have to put up with. It's all there in the job application beforehand. so that you already know that this is what you're dealing with before you accept the job. Okay? And then we could put anybody's name in there. None of us are perfect. All right. You're going in this hair salon, and here's what you're going to have to put up with there. So you know about it going on. And I think that, you know, God is showing Paul that it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth the effort. Before he signs on and accepts what God is asking him to do, he's showing him a few things that there's going to be some problems, that the people aren't going to like what he's doing. That, you know, for the vast majority of the time, the silent majority isn't going to be too silent, and they're going to take him out. And if you read Corinthians, all the different things he went through, you know, God didn't pull any punches. He said, look, these are the things that's going to happen. You're going to be bobbing into the Mediterranean. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to have people beat you. You're going to have a lot of things are going to happen. Are you ready for this assignment? He didn't just go, got the spirit, life is great, take off, you're on your own. Not at all. He accepted what he was called to do. And I'm thrilled that he got called to that part of the body, and I didn't have to. You know, all of us have our own challenges in life. God is showing him that it wasn't going to be easy or pleasant. It was definitely not going to be of this world. He was not going to be loved and taken care of by this world. But what he did get to do, he's also going to bear my name before Gentiles. He's going to bear my name before kings. He's going to go to the children of Israel. He's got a lot of great things that are going to happen. Unfortunately, we can just leave it right there. Unfortunately, there's a number of other things that he's going to have to suffer. So what does Ananias do in verse 17? He goes. He goes into the house. He puts his hands on Saul. He says, hi, I'm Ananias. I've been waiting for you. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he has sent me that you might receive your sight. Now, that would be good news. But what else? He'll also be filled with the Holy Spirit. You think he needs the Holy Spirit? Yes. If he's going to do what he needs to do, he not only needs to be filled with it, he needs to understand how to operate it. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. He received his sight. Forthwith he arose and was baptized, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now, he was baptized. Of course, you got the water guys who are saying that he had to clean his food. You know, I mean, he had to wash his hands. That's one of the usages of it. And, you know, beforehand, or he was water baptized. But we've just seen about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hold something here, because we got to keep reading a little bit more about Paul. But look at 22, Acts 22. I think that's where it is. Go to Acts 22. Is it 22 or 23? I think it's 22, verse 16. He's recounting this experience. Yes, he's recounting this experience in Acts 22, 16, and he makes the statement, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So it had absolutely nothing to do with, you know, washing his hands before he ate. It washed away his sins. He received the gift of Holy Spirit. He called on the name of the Lord, and then he moved on. Let's go back to Acts 9. And we pick it up in verse 18. Immediately, everything fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. He received sight. He got up, he was baptized, he ate, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples were with at Damascus. You think he had a few questions? Do you think he knew the Old Testament scriptures? Yes, he did. Now, does this scripture pertain to Christ? Yes. What about this one? What about that one? What do we have today that's available? You've got to be kidding me. I can speak in tongues. I've got the power of God. Oh, man, I'm going to the synagogue. Which he did 20. Straightway, he preached that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he really was the true Messiah. He talked about it in the synagogues, that he really was the Son of God. And boy, did that get him in trouble. But all that heard him were amazed and said, wait a minute, is not this that destroyed them, which called on this in Jerusalem? and came hither to the tent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, saying, proving, not just talking about it, he proved that that was the very Christ. And he did that many days until he really made a lot of enemies, and then he had to move on with his life. So, 2 Timothy 1. So, had Ananias not accepted that assignment, if he had not believed what his boss wanted him to do, had he not realized that he would be protected, the Apostle Paul, who wasn't the Apostle Paul, he was the murderer Saul at the time. So, when God calls you to do something, you don't have to do it. But boy, God will supply what you need to do it. You've already got the power. You got the ability. It takes your willingness. That's all. It takes you doing it. Because there's lots of things. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are to be witnesses. We're to speak in tongues. We're to operate the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. I'm in 1 Timothy. No wonder it doesn't make any sense. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of the witness of our Lord, or what you get to do for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a full sharer, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Well, we've received the power of God. You know, sometimes it's not convenient to teach the gospel, to explain it, to live it. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony, of the witness that you get to do for the, on the Lord's behalf, nor of me the prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God which has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How are you going to learn about it? Well, somebody's got to speak it to you. Somebody's got to show you from the Word what it says. You got to look at it. You got to believe it. You got to repent and move in that different direction with it. You get the power. Now, what are you going to do with it? Not according to your works anymore, but according to his purpose, according to his work, according to his grace, according to what your role is in the body. And everybody's got a different one. And it changes. And we close in 1 Corinthians 15, a short synopsis verse, 15:58. Pentecost. Happy birthday. Praise God. People believed, and it got written down. We can read it, we can believe it, and we can help others today, and we can live for him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, and you are beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Doing your purpose in the body, doing your work in the body, doing whatever it is God has called you to do, for as much as you know, and you know this, your labor, your hard labor, it's a word that means hard labor, that your hard labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's keeping track. It's well worth it. You read what other people have done. You read what's available today, and it's so much easier than keeping the law and all the other stuff. And it's a matter of what do you get to do for God today. First thing you get to do is get up and eat cake and listen to the Word. Now that you get to eat cake afterwards, and then drink coffee and enjoy each other. That's hard labor today. But there's a lot of other things that are out there to do daily for him. So, Father, thank you for your love, your grace, and for your Son doing what he did for us, for how much you care. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.